Welcome to Mission Eyes with the Missions Guys, a podcast of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, offering biblical and practical insight and strategies designed to equip and encourage missions leaders to carry on mission work. The goal is to fulfill the Great Commission from a church's local community to the ends of the earth. That is why we missionize. Now here are your hosts, the Missions Guys, Sam Roberts and Clint Ritchie.
Welcome to Mission Eyes. Today, Clint and I have a very special guest with us, a longtime friend of mine who just happens to serve as the executive director of the National WMU. We have Miss Sandy Wisdom Martin. Now, Sandy and I go way back to our days at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky.
A long way back,
and we'll leave that there.
Let's just say I was in first grade, second grade, somewhere in there.
Somewhere off in there.
All right.
Yeah, you little punk. Anyway, Sandy, we are so grateful that you are with us today. Welcome back to Arkansas. We want you to take just a few minutes and introduce yourself to our listeners. Each of the episodes we have, we begin with the scripture. That's one of the foundations of our podcast. We want it to be very biblically based. So I want you to encourage you, is there a verse of scripture that has just really impacted your life, shaped your life, formed you into who you are right now that you would like to share with us? And then as you introduce yourself, also, let us know, where did your love for missions have its beginning?
Well, thank you, Sam. There's lots of verses that have spoken into my life through the years, but probably my life verse is Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. And that's carried me through a lot of ministry, tough times.
Tell us a little bit about your story and the impact WMU has had on your life.
Well, I grew up in a tiny Southern Baptist church in Southern Illinois. And my pastor's wife, we always had bivocational pastors, a new pastor's wife came and introduced something called ACTeens, which is a missions discipleship program for teenage girls. And all of a sudden, I was experiencing things well beyond the walls of my tiny Southern Baptist church. Through the activities we did every Wednesday night, I got to see and experience God's work in the world. And that was the start of my missions journey. It was transformative.
Yeah. Now, I know that your husband, Frank, is a pastor, correct?
Yes.
And if I'm not mistaken, in addition to you being the executive director of National WMU, you're very involved in your local church in terms of missions education still.
I feel like I've come full circle because my husband, a year ago, took a tiny Southern Baptist church in Alabama. It had, the day they voted on him, 17 people voted. And I just feel like my heart has come home.
Yeah.
And I am a huge fan of smaller membership churches. People think that you have to go to a large church to get experiences and to grow and to be nurtured. That is not the case. Our smaller membership churches afforded me opportunities I would have never had in larger churches. Chances to lead as a teenager, and they just poured into me, and I will always be grateful for the small church I grew up in and for the small church that I get the privilege of being a pastor's wife in now.
Awesome. That's wonderful. That's the makeup of the majority of our churches in the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, as well as the Southern Baptist Convention, as we know.
Yes.
And we are so appreciative to you for your leadership throughout these years with the National WMU and everything that you do. Now, Clint, I shared with our listeners that Sandy and I had a connection with Southern Seminary from years back, but you may not know this. She's got a connection with you as well. There's something that the two of you have in common. Not only your love for missions, but she's a fan of the Chicago Cubs.
Wow, I didn't know that, Clint.
I say that with a lot of hesitancy in my voice, the St. Louis Cardinals fan.
Well, Sam, I will tell you, and this is going to cut cause a little controversy, and I don't mean to do that on your show, but I grew up near St. Louis, and I was a St. Louis Cardinals fan.
Until
I met Frank, that was a deal breaker for him. Mm. I had to become a Chicago Cubs
fan. I knew there was
Cubs
something about Frank.
Yeah.
That I kind of questioned there.
Yeah.
Well, Clint and I try not to let that interfere in our work relationship with a Cardinal fan and a Cubby over here, but just that may make you a little more at ease during this podcast.
I knew there was a glow on this side of the table. If our if our listeners could see, Sandy and I are on one side, you're on the other.
Yeah,
we could talk about records. Above 500, below 500 on your side right now.
But it's been just a rough couple of years.
As we record the end of April, so yeah.
Hey, if a Cardinal fan and a Cub fan can sit across the table and be friends, anything is possible.
That's the beauty of the gospel.
Anything is possible.
Yeah, I mean, Paul speaks to the Ephesians about the Gentiles and the Jews, and there are together.
Same thing.
How the gospel has brought them together. Same thing with Cardinals and the Cubs. Yeah, I hadn't thought of it that way before. That's incredible. Okay.
All right. Well,
let's get back.
Let's get back. So, Sandy, you mentioned those small membership churches. Sam and I are both products of smaller membership churches. And I can remember seeing WMU in the bulletin and wondering what in the world that was. And then I figured out the W stood for women's. And I thought, well, it's not for me. But then I found out as a pastor that did have an impact on me from women in my churches that were involved in WMU. So just tell us, what is the Women's Missionary Union?
Well, I won't go back through all the history, but I have to tell you, I'm a pretty big history nerd, and so...
She is. If you follow her any at all on social media, you know that.
I'll hit a little bit. I'll just tell you how we organized. And it was probably the impetus for us to be organized was a 22-year-old doctor from Baltimore named Dr. Graves, and he went to China. And he would write back and ask his mom to pray for what he was doing in China. And he probably said it much more formally than this, but he said, "Mom, why don't you get women around you praying?" And so she did. For 13 years, she called together women in Baltimore that wanted to pray for missions. Well, then in 1868, the Southern Baptist Convention was set to be in Baltimore. And so she invited any Southern Baptist woman who wanted to gather together in the interest of missions to gather together and pray. And they started doing that regularly at the SBC. In 1884, there was a resolution made that said, "Hey, we like this. Why don't we make this permanent?" At the same time, Tupper was at the Foreign Mission Board, and he wanted there to be a central committee of Baptist women in every state convention. And so he gathered together women in every state convention. Within 3 years, every state convention had a central committee of Baptist women. Tischner at the Home Board said, "I like what you're doing with these women. Can we get in on it?" And Tupper said, "No, find your own women." So the Home Board organized their own central committees of Baptist women. And these groups started meeting at the Southern Baptist Convention. At the same time, Lottie was already in China. She was writing back letters, and she was pleading for the women to organize. Other denominations had organized for the cause of missions, and she said, "The Methodists, the Presbyterians, they're doing better than we are because they have a system and a plan. We need to get with it." She really laid it out there. She talked about the overwork of the missionaries, the inability to enter new fields of mission. And so with her pleading from China, with the men at the boards for this, with the women already gathering together to pray, surely it was a piece of cake to make it happen. Well, not really. We are, after all, Baptists, and it didn't happen without some controversy. But finally, in 1888, the women organized into Women's Missionary Union. It wasn't named Women's Missionary Union then. It was named something else. We got that official name a few years later. But that's how we were organized. And we were organized specifically to help missionary societies that were cropping up all over the United States, but more importantly, to systematically raise money for missions. And that's what the women did.
Yeah, and that was 135 years ago, correct?
Yes.
And so that has grown. I mean, you're continuing to pray and to encourage support for the offerings, but there's also some other emphases that you guys have, correct? Leadership development.
We have three big rocks. We do missions discipleship, We do leadership development, and we do compassion ministries. Our mandate is to make disciples of Jesus who live on mission. So that looks different in different places, but that's what we're charged with, to make disciples who make disciples.
Sandy, in a recent social media post, you quoted a national leader, a Brazilian Baptist, as saying this: the women are the guardians of the mission vision. That is just so true. As a pastor of 35 years, I am indebted to countless numbers of women who have served in the churches that I've pastored, who have kept that vision for missions alive in the local church. I know without their presence, without their support, without their encouragement, missions would have suffered in each of those churches. But also I've noticed that in each of those churches that I've pastored, there's been a concern expressed among the women. That is, how can we engage younger women in this process? So would you take just a moment and speak to that and offer some encouragement to those groups of ladies in our churches that may be aging and wondering, how can we involve a younger generation of women in missions within the church?
Well, that was a real sweet moment when the Brazilian leader shared that with me last year. And he even talked about the Foreign Mission Board missionary women. He thanked me for us equipping the missionary women who came, who had such an impact on his life. I would say to involve younger people, let me tell you from my perspective, from my experience. You already know I grew up in a small church. I can only speak from my experience, but people asked me to come along and gave me responsibility. Mm-hmm. In my small church, by the time I was a teenager, I was leading in VBS. By the time I was in college, I was serving on the Associational WMU leadership team. And you can't imagine what that does to a 19-year-old to sit at the table with these seasoned saints.
Wow.
So the biggest thing I would say is invite people to come along. Fanny E.S. Heck, one of our first leaders, one of our first presidents in WMU, said, lead the young women in places of joyous responsibility. Invite them to come along. Don't invite them to come to a meeting. Invite them to the table, to the leadership table, and give them responsibilities, and they will take off with it.
Oh, that's a great word, and I think that's a great word for church leaders in general, speaking about regardless if we're talking about women, men, and involving a younger generation, is to invite them to the table, mm-hmm, and give them some significant responsibilities, not just to come to a meeting and sit over in the corner, but to give some significant responsibilities for that. So thanks, Sandy. That's awesome.
One of the things that we don't think about as leaders in Southern Baptist life often is an exit strategy. When you're put in a role for leadership, who can you nurture? Who can you bring along? And what is your exit strategy? Because God is raising up leaders, but if you don't exit a leadership role, they can't take their place in God's plan.
Hey, there's a lot of wisdom there.
That's right.
You get that one?
That goes beyond
Sandy,
WMU.
Wisdom, Martin.
There we go.
Yeah, a lot of wisdom in that. Thanks, Sandy.
Sandy, one of the skills that you have is telling stories. And you talk about how you listen very well to be able to tell those stories. So you share a lot of those on your podcast, On the Journey Conversations, where you're just telling the story of how God is using ordinary people to make his name known. Mm-hmm. From your seat and just your connections and being able to listen to our missionaries, what are some highlights that you can share as you think of stories of how God is drawing people to himself and using Southern Baptist in that work?
Well, that's the great thing about my role, is I do get to hear those stories. In WMU, I told you we try to make disciples of Jesus who live on mission. Well, we try to nurture four missional characteristics. We want people to learn about God's work in the world. We want them praying for missions. We want them supporting missions, and we want them doing missions and telling others about Jesus. So let me tell you a story about a little girl who, when she learned about missions through her Wednesday night discipleship program, decided to do something about it. She was learning about Haiti, and last fall she came to her parents and said, I want to do something for Haiti. And her parents thinking she probably wants to buy a goat to help someone in Haiti. She wanted to raise $8,000 to build a church in Haiti.
Wow.
$8,000.
Wow.
And her parents are like, oh, okay, let's give it a try. So in 2 weekends, selling apple cider, she raised $24,000, enough to build three churches Haiti. And when asked why she wanted to do it, she said, because I want the children to hear about Jesus. Wow. So that's what hearing about missions can do. Mm. This week I heard there was a 92-year-old WMU member who had to go in the nursing home. And there was a missionary couple that had to be in the States for an extended amount of time. And they didn't have a place to stay. And they found out about this house that they were allowed to move into her house. And when they saw her bookcase, it was full of mission magazines, Royal Services. Mm-hmm. And they began looking through the Royal Services, and they saw the prayers that she had written for the missionaries. Year after year after year. And they remarked that she became, unknowingly, she became the answer to her own prayers for the missionaries by letting the missionaries stay in her house. Wow. So we want people learning about missions. We want people praying for missions. We want people giving to missions. One of the things we also try to do is call Baptists to generosity, and we want people to give to missions. My friend Cecil, when he was a younger pastor, he challenged his church to triple their annual missions offering. And two elderly women came to church. They were bent over, walking slower than usual. He looked at their hands. They had dark stains on his hand, on their hands, and they had pin pricks on their hands. And he said, "What have you women been doing?" And the women said, "Well, we knew we couldn't triple our missions offering without doing some extra work, and so they had talked someone into letting them pick up pecans in a pecan field, and when they hauled them, it left indelible prints in their hands." And these women sacrificed so the church could triple their missions offering. Do you think the church made the goal? Absolutely, the church made
the
goal after they heard what these women did. So we want people to nurture those missional disciplines of learning about God's work in the world, of praying, of giving, of doing missions, and telling others about Jesus.
Yeah, I want to encourage our listeners, if you're not following Sandy on the Journey Conversations, you want to hear more stories, jump on that podcast. How can they find you on social media? Just Google On the Journey Conversations?
Yes, absolutely.
And get there? So do that. You'll be blessed because of that. You mentioned this missions discipleship, Sandy, and that's one of the goals that we have as a missions team, to strengthen, help churches in a revitalization process through missions discipleship with an emphasis on next generation ministry. Missions discipleship is a major focus of WMU. It's one of those three major focuses, as you talked about. So for those who are not familiar with the resources that are out there for the local church, what resources are available for Arkansas Baptist churches that want to effectively equip and disciple our next generation of missionaries that they can find there at WMU?
Well, let me say that I believe missions discipleship is as critical to the missionary task as missionaries going overseas. When I was in college, a missionary kid friend of mine was from Liberia, and she taped the Liberian National Anthem, sheet music of the Liberian National Anthem, on the wall. And as a college student, she made me memorize the Liberian National Anthem. I can still sing the Liberian National Anthem. Now, why do I tell you this? She loved her country, and she wanted me to love it as well. And she taught, I've never been to Liberia, but I love Liberians. Through missions discipleship, that's what we do. We teach people about places and people groups that they will never have the privilege to visit. But through that experience, God uses them to pray and to give generously so that the missionaries can complete their missionary task wherever God places them. So we have coordinated, we call it coordinated curriculum. You can go to wmu.com/get-started. We have curriculum for every age level. So this upcoming year, we'll be starting in Paris, and we'll be going to Scandinavia and Utah and South America and eight other places. Preschoolers, children, youth, adults can go to learn about God's work in the world and be involved in the missionary task without ever leaving their hometown.
That's wonderful.
As a pastor, I would get invited to WMU meetings probably about once a year when they were having a potluck or something. They, I guess, thought I was hungry. And one of the things I can remember, though, was somebody would read the names of the missionaries that were having mm-hmm. birthdays.
Yes.
And that has stuck with me through the years of, you know, having college and seminary classmates that when I see their birthdays on Facebook, know that, you know, as I think of them and send greetings and pray for them that day, that thousands of Southern Baptists across the world are praying for them that day as well. And through the years, we have are just constantly reminded of the critical nature of prayer in the mission work. You've talked about that already.
Mm-hmm.
How do we balance, though, prayer and going? I know that's been a struggle maybe for some through the years of, you know, we pray and pray and pray, but maybe we don't go. But the flip side is we may just go and never pray. How have you seen a successful balance there?
Well, let me answer this question this way from my own life. When I was a young adult, just out of seminary, in my first role with Arkansas Baptist, Clint, it used to really bother me when people would say, "Your little old lady's just, you're just sitting in a room and pray. Is that what you do? You just sit in a room and pray?" And it used to really bother me until I realized how important the work of prayer is. When I was a NAM missionary assigned here in Arkansas, we adopted our daughter. And not far from here, we went to court to adopt her. And we sat in the crowded courtroom, and I remember like yesterday, the judge motioned our lawyer to the bench, and he covered the microphone, and he talked, and panic began to rise in my chest. But then I remembered I was a missionary, and it was my birthday, and people all over the world would be praying for my family without knowing what was going on. Well, the judge motioned our lawyer to sit down, and he brought down his gavel, and he rendered his verdict, and obstacles had been averted, and we were free to adopt the little baby girl. But I'll never forget what it felt like to have the prayers of God's people on our behalf mm-hmm. without knowing what our situation was. Annie Armstrong once said, and I'm probably quoting it wrong, but this is a paraphrase if it's not the real quote. "First comes the study of God's word, then comes the study of his fields, then we pray, then we go." And so we want people doing all those things. That's why we nurture all four of those missional disciplines, including doing missions and telling others about Jesus, because we want them involved in every element of the missionary task.
That's awesome, yeah. Sandy. Thank you so much for sharing that story. Let's back up just a little bit. And you mentioned being here in Arkansas. This is not in your the questions that we sent to you earlier, but what years were you here? What role did you play? Just so our listeners know you a little better,
yeah.
The connection you have with Arkansas and Arkansas Baptist.
Well, I will always forever be grateful for Arkansas Baptist for taking a chance on a 28-year-old just after seminary. It was such an incredible blessing to come here, and I worked with WMU and worked with Church and Community Ministry and learned by leaps and bounds. Even though in my 20s I pretty much was sure I knew everything, I learned so much from Arkansas Baptist, yeah. And will always be grateful.
Awesome. Hey, the last couple of months, I've been to Brazil and the Dominican Republic on mission trips. and thought I had logged a good number of miles. But that is nothing compared to the air miles that you have logged just recently. A few days ago, you said that you have that you were at 27,000 miles in the past 10 days. That's a whole lot of travel.
It was a lot of travel.
And every picture that I see that you post, there's this huge smile on your face. So I got a question for you. What brings you the greatest joy in your role as executive director of WMU?
I think what brings me the greatest joy is there is nothing that makes sense about me being the executive director of WMU. I'm just a country kid from Southern Illinois. My parents didn't complete high school. I was the first to go to college. It was a struggle to do that, but God provided a way. So for a coal miner's daughter and the daughter of a foundry worker to be the executive director of WMU, there's nothing about that that makes sense. But it has been such an incredible journey. I am so grateful that God allows me to have a part of the work of His kingdom.
Yeah, awesome.
As we begin to wrap up, I want us to just take a minute to highlight the compassion ministries of WMU, such things as the Christian Women Job Corps, which our Debbie Moore does a great job leading that here in our state, but Christian Women Job Corps, Christian Men Job Corps as well, Baptist Nursing Fellowship. One I think that some of our listeners may have an interest in is Pure Water, Pure Love. A lot of well-type ministries I know we've had Arkansas Baptist involved in, but this is a filter that is provided. I look at compassion ministries and have a chance to serve in those in our state, and they live out Jesus' instructions to love our neighbor as ourself and to love the least of these. We have ministries that are similar throughout our state that are meeting the needs of the underserved. What encouragement would you give today to somebody who sees a need for a compassion ministry but wonders will it even make a difference?
Well, Clint, I'm pretty sure this is going to get scrubbed from the podcast. But first I would say, don't do a compassion ministry unless you are sure God is leading you, because compassion ministry is messy.
Yeah. It is.
It's difficult. It's gut-wrenching. But I also think it is a chance to see the heart of God up close and personal. So don't do it. Don't do it unless God is leading you. Mm-hmm. I get to hear so many stories of lives transformed by the gospel. A friend of mine, Becky, she was visiting in prison one day, and she had gotten to know this person rather well, and this person had a tattoo just below her neckline. And so Becky worked up the courage one day to say, why do you have that tattoo, that number? And she said, that's a phone number so they'll know who to call when I'm found dead. Hmm. You're dealing with people in difficult situations. Hmm. But if the gospel does not have the power to transform lives like we profess, if it can't rescue people from the depths of despair, if it cannot snatch people from hell, then what we're doing with our lives is a waste of time. But I believe the gospel does.
Amen.
I believe in the restoration of brokenness through hope in Christ.
And that's why we share this love, the three of us in this room and many others that are listening, for what we would call compassion ministries. When I joined this team, that was the area of ministry that I was assigned to. And then when Bob Harper retired and I became the team leader, then brought Clint on in that particular role as a community mission strategist, is something that in the churches that we've pastored, we have seen that need. And that's a tug of our heart, mm-hmm. that God has placed there. And I agree with you wholeheartedly, Sandy, that you don't start these types of ministries unless you know absolutely that God is in this, because they are messy. They are difficult.
Yes.
They are going to leave you scratching your head. They are going to cause you to cry at night and throughout the day. But when you see lives transformed,
there's nothing more beautiful.
There's nothing more beautiful.
Yeah.
What an incredible picture of the gospel.
Yeah.
And we bring it back to how we started with Cubs fans and Cardinal fans. What an incredible picture of the gospel. And you know, to see individuals whose lives are shattered and to know that that same story is our story, that the gospel has transformed us. It is why we do what we do. Sandy from Arkansas Baptist, thank you so much for your leadership with our WMU, for the time you spent here. You paved the way for guys like Clint and I coming into this particular role in your service here with Arkansas Baptist, and we are grateful for that. Thank you so much for all that you do to remind us through the stories that you tell, the conversations that you share, that this gospel is for everyone.
It absolutely is.
And we are part of something that is incredible that God allows us to participate with him with what he is doing in reconciling men and women and boys and girls to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. So thank you for being here with us.
Thank you for having me, Sam and Clint. And thank you for what you're doing at the convention. I'm a big convention fan. I don't want to sign off without saying, go Dixie.
Yay. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you,
so
ma'am.
So if you haven't given to the Dixie Jackson State Missions offering, there's still time.
Hey, the last 2 years, we have set records.
Amen.
With
praise
Dixie
God.
Jackson giving.
Praise
Arkansas
God.
Baptists are really getting behind
good.
Our Dixie Jackson Arkansas yes. Mission offering, and we are so grateful. So,
wonderful.
Hey, those of you that are listening, thanks for listening in today. Join us again here in a couple of weeks for another segment of Mission Eyes. And as always, God bless and have a great day.
Thanks for joining the Missions Guys today. If you liked what you heard, rate and review us on your favorite podcasting platform. And to keep up with what is happening in Arkansas Missions, visit absc.org/missions.